You in worship. Here we have been working through the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and we have come now to question and answer number 93. And so I ask you, church, and we will respond together, question 93, which are the sacraments of the New Testament?
The sacraments of the New Testament are
praise God, praise God. And now it is my delight to introduce Reverend Cornett as he will be bringing the word to us today.
Good morning. Such a joy to be with you. It's been a few years, and I like the idea of pulpit swapping and connecting as brothers and sisters in Christ. So what an honor to be here. I'm so thrilled, and my family's excited to be here. Some of them are preoccupied with, you know, marriage and living in other places, but those who are available are here with us. So, well, I invite you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I invite you to stand with me as we read together God's word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning with verse 13. These are the words of the living and true God. May he write his truth upon our hearts. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. God's word, you may be seated. And actually, the title of my sermon, it looks like we have the big idea listed in the bulletin, which is fine, but the title is Encourage One Another with These Words. And so the exhortation is right in the title. I want you to consider what some of these phrases have in common. I used to believe in the Lord until he took my child. I can't worship a God who allows suffering. The God that Christianity teaches is a God of restrictions. He's a God of rules, and those rules are abusive. We could go on with phrases like that. I had one more that's not coming to mind, but phrases like that, what they have in common is they're hopeless statements made by what is often termed these days ex-evangelicals, those who have left the faith because God has disappointed them or because they have seen God to be a God of anger and wrath, and on you could go. That's one of the most discouraging realities for this present generation. Many of you will recall Josh Harris, who became pretty well known for his A Kiss Dating Goodbye, and then years later retracted that book and apologized to the LGBTQ plus XYZ yada yada community. And then he left his wife, and then he left the faith. And he's very happy and thankful in his new way of life. And those things can be so disheartening. But what about more generally, as we think about all the things that have gone on in our nation and all of the, the tension that exists in the evangelical community about who you should vote for, whether it was right to vote for Trump or for anybody else who was available at the time that was most likely to win. And on you could go with all those things. And we can't even agree as believers. And the political scene can be so discouraging. And there are many in this generation who throw up their hands and say, I don't know. It's a hopeless situation. Then there are deep followers of Christ, I know in this church, at Calvary Church, who've lost giants of the faith, who would certainly say, I'm no giant, I'm just a follower of Christ, but people we know who have made an impact over the years, and those things sting. People have lost loved ones, young and old and everything else, jobs, and we look at the situation out there with the church, and we say, I don't know. And then you have this other reality, and I say this a little bit more lightheartedly, that you guys have been going through Amos, and that's just hard and heavy judgment. That's what Curtis shared with me. We're beginning the book of Jeremiah in the evenings, and that's a real heavy book. So you got to really dig for the gospel and make sure you keep people's hope up. So I thought today would be a great opportunity to just encourage the saints of God to speak about hope. In light of the brief examples I gave you, which were fairly general, you could think of it this way, that in light of the situation in our lives and in the world, it's easy to do one of two things, which you find as the battle in the book of Revelation, to give in and just say whatever and give in to the culture and drink deeply of it, or to give up in despair. I just don't know anymore. You can give up, you can give in, or you can hold on to the hope of the gospel. In light of this, our Lord does not want us to be uninformed about our deep hope in Christ. We desperately need the encouragement of this hope. One way of hoping, as you know, is to simply think about the unending life that awaits us after death as believers. Another is waiting, in the words of Titus, for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ before death. But imagine being these Thessalonian believers who lived not long after Christ ascended into heaven. It's easy for us with our systematic theologies and YouTube teachers and so forth to understand. Actually, that might be debatable if you're getting your theology from YouTube, but there's some good stuff on there. To sort out some of these things like hope and the second coming and some of the details. But imagine living at that time when it wasn't all worked out. They certainly would have had some difficulty, right? Understanding, how does this hope work for our deceased loved ones? How does this work for those who are alive and remain? And as these questions are answered, they're tempted to give up and give in. And you can see that throughout the book in different places. But so are we. And so the Lord clarified their hope through Paul in this text. And that truth, as we know, is timeless and speaks to us as well this morning. So here it is. And you have, I think, the big idea right there in your bulletin. Unlike the unbelievers who have no hope, what is our hope? What is our confidence in this fallen world? Something we know very well and maybe don't think of often enough. That is, brothers and sisters, Jesus is coming again. Not a single amen. Come on, Presbyterians. Turn on that inner Baptist for a minute. Jesus is coming again. Amen? Amen. Now, this is encouraging. And this passage tells us to encourage one another with these words. Now, I will tell you that I don't always do as detailed an outline as this. It just happens to be that this one was. So don't let that stress you if you're one of those people that says, I've got to get every blank. Just breathe. You can just do the big points, however you want to do it. But let's think about this together then. How do we encourage one another with these words? Number one, encourage one another with the hope of the coming resurrection. Verse 14, for since we believe, this is why we should have hope and why we should be encouraged and not be concerned about those who have fallen asleep or even about ourselves. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. So a very simple point that he doesn't really elaborate on, so I won't either. We believe in Jesus' past resurrection for us, that our future resurrection is guaranteed by the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. And secondly, under number one, we believe then in Jesus' future resurrection of us. It all hinges, it all goes together. And that is the assumption that Paul brings to this text. He's going to build and look forward, but it's all grounded in the resurrection, without which we would have no hope. Secondly, encourage one another with the hope of the coming return. Take in verses 15 to 16 with me. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. And while that sounds strange to our ears, Paul was addressing the concern of these Thessalonian believers who were panicked because saints had died and Jesus hadn't come back yet. What does that mean? Did they miss out? What happens to them? So he's addressing that. But we can see in that principle, even though we're not concerned about anyone missing out on the coming of the Lord, through our Lord, we have received a revelation about the glorious position of our loved ones who have gone before. They'll come with Jesus to retrieve us. Just phenomenal. So think about that. Encourage one another with the hope of the coming return. Our King is coming again. So the Lord's coming, first of all, is promised. When he says, I declare this as a word from the Lord, or an alternate understanding of this, the word of the Lord, this tells us that God in his word has told us of this. I was tempted to trace all these, but I won't take the time to do that this morning. You know these scriptures. But God has said this in his word all the way back in places like Isaiah the prophet, speaking of that new covenant and the remaking of heaven and earth and his coming again wrapped up in that. Christ has spoken of it at length in the Gospels. This is what Jesus himself affirmed. So there's a word from the Lord. And then Paul seems to be saying here by personal prophecy. And then we can say, well, also Paul in other scriptures, it's all over the Bible, all over the epistles of Paul, that Jesus is coming again. So you take this word of the Lord and you think we have it from God the Father, God the Son, the Spirit speaking to the churches, from Paul the Apostle, from Peter, from John. And now we have it right in front of us. Paul wrote it to them originally. We have it in this God-inspired text. The Lord's coming, brothers and sisters, is promised. His coming will also be personal. Now, we can just be very used to that. Sometimes we have to step back and say, think about that. His coming will be personal. That's where we look at this word closely. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven. He's not going to send someone on his behalf. Hey, go get the people. He's going to come himself. He will descend, which is actually a word in other places like 2 Thessalonians 1:7 that means to be revealed. There's this idea of the parousia, the coming, which some understand as another dimension. So less of Jesus floating down from the sky, but Jesus appearing, unveiling before us. The scrolls rolled up. That's why It Is Well With My Soul is a great hymn today. Perfect. The curtain or the veil is pulled back. Very supernatural. Now, if you were to recall an Old Testament example that encourages us, 2 Kings chapter 6, where Elisha is seeking to encourage his servant because they realize they are surrounded by the enemy, by the armies of wickedness. And he asks, what's he going to do? What are we going to do? He looks to Elisha. And Elisha, among other things, says in verse 16 of 2 Kings 6, do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And you can imagine the servant scratching his head and wondering, what do you mean? And then Elisha prayed and he said, oh Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. There was an appearing. He could suddenly see true reality. Well, back to this concept of our Lord being revealed personally, let's carry on from there. The Lord's coming will be public. It will be visible to all. Now, you're aware of that text that we often recite from Revelation 1:7, where the Bible says, "And the eyes of all who pierced him will see him." If you grew up dispensational and secret rapture, you were always confused by that. How is that possible? Well, the Lord tells us very clearly his coming will be visible. One of the great places I want you to keep in mind for the closing of our service today is Acts chapter 1, verses 6 to 11. If you can follow along if you want, or take it in as they would have in the original days when the scrolls were read. But Acts chapter 1, beginning at verse 6, "So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth.' And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes." We understand these to be angels. "And said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.' So we know the angels testified Jesus is coming back in the way he left." How will it be? What kind of public coming will it be, where our text tells us? So if you follow along with me, "We declare to you by word of the Lord that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven," what does it say, "with a cry of command." He's going to come publicly in this way, with a cry of the Lord's command. Now, I don't know about you, when you think of crying, sometimes it's ear-piercing, right? There are people who whimper and cry quietly, but this is a cry, an outcry. We can follow this through the Bible. I know you know these passages that our Lord and his voice makes the heavens shake, makes the people shake. "Hey, Moses, when you go back up into the mountain, I beg you, please don't let the Lord speak to us anymore, because we're afraid of his voice. You speak to us." The psalmist records how it makes the mountains shake. What does James tell us? The demons believe and tremble. They quake. So we have this reality that the cry of the Lord, the truth, the reality of the Lord makes us shake. The Lord's cry is great. But that's not all. He speaks of the voice of the archangel, with the voice of an archangel. Now, I want you to just go back to Jude, the one and only chapter, verse 9, and recall what we're told there. Jude in verse 9, "But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.'" And I think I have that scripture honor to let you know that the Bible speaks of two angels by name, and that is Gabriel. He is the mighty messenger. And then Michael, who is the mighty warrior. He always appears in the fighting texts. So here the Lord comes down, maybe with the sound of Gabriel, but the archangel. This is a big deal. And commentators understand that when he says with the voice of the archangel, the implication is there's going to be a lot of angels behind him. The host of heaven. The other thing we learn is that his public coming will not only be with the cry of the Lord's command and the voice of the archangel, but it will be with the sound of the trumpet of God. What is Paul telling us? Oh, you're not going to miss it. You're absolutely going to be here, and you're going to know it. Now, when certain things happen in our world, right, for some of us in our generation, it was Y2K. Oh, it's the end of everything. And then what happened is all the computers flipped back to zero, and life carried on. But, you know, there were some who bought extra generators and planted beans in their yard and cans of beans and things. Well, I was embarrassed. It was one of my first sermons back east in Jersey, and I was scornfully talking about those who are concerned and they're burying cans of beans in their yard and buying generators. I had no idea that there was a brother there who did exactly that. And let's just say he was not blessed with as much hair as some of us, and his head turned red as a light bulb. I felt horrible. Right away I knew, I said, uh-oh, I think we have a bean planter here. So we talked afterwards, it all worked out. But we all get caught up in the moment like, it's the end. But the reason why I bring that up is because there were some, you'd see it on Facebook, right, which is just a wonderful place for nice, intense, you know, reliable knowledge. And they were talking about, did you hear the trumpet? Lots of people heard a trumpet in the city of Chicago. And I'm looking at the date, and I'm like, well, that was at least a day ago, so that must not have been the trumpet of the Lord. Like, what are we doing here, people? There was a blood moon. Like, we're going to know it when the Lord Jesus comes with the sound of the trumpet of God. Those who have loved him will weep and rejoice. The trumpet is the sound of victory in this case. Some, Revelation 1:7, will weep and wail. Some of us will weep with incredible joy. Oh, what a moment. I don't know if any of you know Squire Parsons. That's from a different era in my life, but what a wonderful man of God is with the Lord and just had the sweetest voice. And one of his songs, oh, what a moment when we see Jesus, when we stand face to face in his embrace and thank him for amazing grace. Oh, what a moment when we see Christ. One more thing we could add about that personal coming, it will be with all those who have gone before. We just see it in verse 14. Through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. And then the end of verse 16, and the dead in Christ will rise first. We'll be with our loved ones. It'll be an incredible moment. The last aspect under the hope of his coming return is that the Lord's coming will be permanent. Now we know, hey, we're going to be with the Lord forever, but just chew on that for a minute. We who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. It will be permanent. Literally, the text reads, and so always with the Lord, we will be. Stressing that word, always. We will be with the Lord forever. More on that in just a moment. But let me get to the third main idea then. Encourage one another, brothers and sisters, with the hope of the coming renewal. It will be a time of incredible renewal. Again, looking at the last part of C and into verse 17, the dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So you say, where's the renewal there? Well, we have to remember that there are other scriptures that speak to this. Let me just make a note, us Presbyterians. I love to tell those who believe in a secret rapture, and if you do, don't take me too seriously here. I know brothers and sisters disagree on these things, but as a Presbyterian amillennialist, I can look at this chapter and I can say to those brothers and sisters, we believe in a rapture. We believe in a rapture. It's right there, harpazo. We'll be caught up. We just don't think it's going to be secret and it's going to be coming part A, second coming part A versus part B. But it says we will be snatched away. Absolutely. I preached one time and I called the sermon, We Believe in the Rapture. And I was kind of given the reform view that we don't deny that we're going to be caught up. We just don't think it's in that way. And I thought I did a great job. So afterwards, a dear saint came up and said, thank you so much for a sermon. I loved it. I knew there was a secret rapture. Finally, a Presbyterian stood up for that. So I went home and cried. It didn't work out. But I hope you know what I mean. I'm not taking a shot at anybody, but I want to say, yes, we absolutely are going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. But think about the coming renewal. First of all, we think about a scripture like 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And if you don't mind turning there, it'd be easier just to share that, but together with you so you can see the words. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, right down at the very end of that very long chapter, we have, all right, just keep your finger there beginning at verse 50, but let me just give you the point. First of all, those asleep will be renewed, and secondly, those who are awake, who are alive right now, will also be renewed. It's amazing. So think about this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 50. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed. There's that word, change. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, there it is again, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. And it's all wrapped up in that word for changed, alasso or metalasso, and that idea of something changing dramatically. We call this glorification. We will be glorified. What a blessed hope we have. So, we know this very well. He uses this euphemism. Those who have fallen asleep, we're concerned about those. Well, let me just remind you, in Acts chapter 7, verse 60, Stephen has been stoned and obliterated, and he's ready to die, and he sees Jesus at the right hand of the Father, his advocate. And the last words, I should say, by Luke commenting on him is that, and then he fell asleep. That's a brutal chapter. And at the very end, it says he fell asleep. Why do we talk like that? Well, it's found in the pagan writings, believe it or not, and in the Old Testament. But it's perfect because those who are sleeping are alive and conscious. It's perfect. Those who depart this life are immediately with their Lord and Savior. So you have that idea. Their rest is temporary. Those who go to sleep have every confidence that they're going to wake up again, and they look peaceful lying there. Now, some of the morticians do a fabulous job. My dear Aunt Joyce had a hard life, my father's sister, and she was a victim of a lot of abuse and just gave up and didn't take care of herself. And she was, I don't know how else to say, kind of scary to look at. And she looked like she was always a step away from death, but she lived quite a long time. The weirdest thing is, I think it's a West Virginia thing, so I love my mom. She has roots in West Virginia. It's a West Virginia thing to take a picture of the coffin, the casket, that moment, and then to send it to everybody. And I'm always like, Mom, don't send me casket pictures. Please, I don't want to see it. But she sent one of Aunt Joyce. And brothers and sisters, she was absolutely beautiful. She looked more beautiful there than she did in life. So you could look at that and say, she's only sleeping. Ah, she's with the Lord. She's loved the Lord. She's alive and well. But when people are sleeping, they look peaceful. Now, I'm with you. I know what you're thinking. Not everybody does. Some of our roomies sleep with their eyes half open. You know, and they're just kind of scary looking. And then there's the growls, people sucking in the room. So we can take the euphemism too far. But the idea of sleep is beautiful, temporary, restful. There's something ahead. It's called the great awakening, the great renewal. That leads to a final thing. We have an unbelievable time to look forward to, right? All these belly fat things that don't go away once you turn 35 and 40, and you're going, I never had to think about the word fat or a diet, and suddenly you're going, hey, that's not going anywhere. And then you spend your life trying to figure that out, right? Your eyes go bad, your back goes bad, you visit Dr. DeMaster more and more and more, at least I do, and the Bible says there's coming a day when we will be renewed. We will be perfected. And all the fears, the emotional anxieties, the challenges that plague us that we can't seem to get the victory over will all be gone. Because Jesus is coming again. Finally, encourage one another with the hope of the coming reunion. There's a reunion on the horizon. I want you to see those last words. And so we will always be with the Lord. Admittedly, I like the NIV, how it says, and we will be with the Lord forever. As you think about that, I want you to take note of something, and it's hard to say it better than John Piper. Here's the first point under there that I want you to commit to your heart. We will be with the Lord. The Lord. And then secondly, we will be with each other forever. Now, when these people supposedly die and go to heaven and visit, and are, one of the telltale signs that it's baloney is they don't see Jesus. The one guy, 90 minutes in heaven, he goes through the whole book, and I'm like, that's weird. You saw your uncle in plaid farmer clothing, but you didn't see Jesus? He wasn't the first one? He wasn't the most significant? Well, listen to this clip by John Piper. Would you be happy in heaven if Christ were not there? The critical question for our generation and for every generation is this. If you could have heaven with no sickness, with all the friends you've ever had on earth and all the food you've ever liked and all the leisure activities you ever enjoyed and all the natural beauty you ever saw, all the physical pleasures you ever tasted, and no human conflict or any natural disasters, could you be satisfied in heaven if Jesus was not there? Well, that's a penetrating, convicting question, because we can think about streets of gold and the end of our pain and nothing but joy and reunions, but brothers and sisters, the greatest aspect of glory is the Lord Jesus Christ. You will be with, Paul says, the Lord forever. And he need only imply that that also means you'll be with your loved ones as well. That's a good thing. That's a wonderful thing. But the greatest thing is we will be with the Lord forever. Again, so the other part is we will be with each other forever. It's not the stress, but it is true. The dead in Christ will be raised, will be transformed, will be caught up with us or come down to meet the Lord in the air. The dead will rise first, and we all will together be with the Lord forever. We have such an incredible hope. It just makes elections and food prices and nasty neighbors, whatever it may be, really shrink and diminish. We should be living this hope out loud. Let me give you two exhortations then. Number one, as we think about what a blessed hope we have, I always end my sermons with, how shall we then live? Thinking of Schaeffer. Number one, it's really simple. Be encouraged by these words. Here's what I wrote down. Don't give up. Don't give in. Absolutely grieve, but believe. Let your sorrow be mixed with the deep hope that is fueled by faith. This is when you lose dear loved ones. And then be faithful. Listen to these words of the book of Hebrews. I thought it was phenomenal in God's providence that Reverend Allen had this read. This is verse 23 and 24. Let me go 24 and 25. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as what? You know the end of this. As you see the day drawing near. In light of Christ's coming, we should be encouraged to do good works. We should be encouraged to meet together. And secondly, the other exhortation, encourage others with these words. Notice he says, encourage one another with these words. Here's how I would say it. Encourage one another, brothers and sisters, with these words and not worldly words. You may have as much frustration as I do as we think about different memes and different things that show up online that you're going, huh, that's kind of schmaltzy and, you know, tickles the emotions, but it's really subpar for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Going back to Acts 1, as I said I would, in the light of the fact that Jesus is going to come back the way he came, Jesus said to them, be my witnesses. We need to be the Lord's witnesses to the world. Encourage one another means to comfort, but as you know, it can also mean to plead, to beg, to urge. And I won't take time. I highlighted throughout this letter the different ways in which Paul uses this to speak of exhorting and rebuking and how they were in danger of giving in and giving up and so forth. But the one way that we establish ourselves and please God, he says, is to maintain our hope of Christ's return. So who can you encourage with these words? Who can you encourage to let go of this passing world and actively wait? That means actively engage good works and faithfulness for that one and only parousia of Jesus, our blessed hope. Let me close then with this encouragement from the life of missionary Henry C. Morrison. Henry C. Morrison and his wife, after serving 40 years in Africa, they came home by boat. And Theodore Roosevelt and his entourage were also aboard that same ship. And there was a whole lot of pomp and revelry. The president's arrival in New York was greeted with a great delegation and fanfare. So the Morrisons, as you might guess, felt a little dejected, for there was no one there to meet them. And as they thought about it, they realized that those who caroused on the ship, drinking and dancing, those who were famous, they had a rousing welcome. Missionaries did not. Understandably, they could feel the pangs of resentment inside, but one day, the joy of the Lord returned to Mr. Morrison, and he explained to his wife that he had been praying, rehearsing one or more of his indignations toward God. This is what he wrote in his, about his prayer. We are servants of the Most High God, and when we return home, there was no one to greet us. When those who are serving in this world returned home, they had a rousing welcome. Then, he said, it was as if the Lord said to me, just wait, you aren't home yet. Brothers and sisters, we are not home yet, but the Lord has given us an incredible hope. Encourage one another with these words. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you, praise you for the great hope that is ours in Christ. Use this word for your honor and glory, for that person who is overcome by anxiety, depression, sorrow, inner mental turmoil, for that one who is deeply discouraged about the sin in their life, about a wayward son or daughter. Lord, let us cling to the hope that you are alive, you are returning, our future is bright. Let us be busy in the work of the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, as we praise you and thank you for your encouragement. Amen.